Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today is also the last day of this teaching series that we've been in all autumn long called This Is Not the End, where we have been examining the book of Revelation, and asking it to speak to us, asking the Lord to speak to us through this strange and wonderful book. It was written to Christians in the first century, people that the Apostle Peter would call elect exiles, those who were sent into the world, but who were no longer home in this world. And today, these two chapters of the Bible that we're going to read and we're going to study, these two chapters of the Bible are the two chapters to which everything else in the Bible points. Everything between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 20 lead up to and make possible what we're about to read today. So as we read, listen. Let God speak through his word. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven in a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues, last spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me with a measuring rod of gold, or had with him a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. It is its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurement. It's a weird verse of the Bible, isn't it? So you know, heaven is not on the metric system now, or the imperial system, apparently. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light that will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show the servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, who worship and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, don't seal up the words of this prophecy, this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer do evil, and the filthy be filthy, and the righteous be righteous, and the holy be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to eat the tree of life, that they may enter by the city gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Holy Spirit, help us, please. Help us, please, Lord. We all have desires and we all show up here with wants and needs. But Lord, would you shape our hearts and our minds for home with God? Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. And show us, Lord, how everything else that we look to as heaven isn't really. Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you think about home. Like when I say the word home, what occurs to you? It's Christmas time, and I have it on good authority that there's no place like home for the holidays. And for some of you, that sounds awesome. Home. You're like, yeah, I want to go home. Go home, see my mom, eat the food, see the tree, pet the dog, whatever. And for others of you, the idea of home is not so awesome. That's the way it is for Hope and I. I mean, well, not our home, right? We like our home. Let's clear that up. But we both come from homes where home isn't very home. Places that were easier to leave than to return to. So, some of you, maybe with a background like mine, you try to make home. I'm going to make a better home. I'm going to get married, or I'm going to pursue life, or I'm going to do family or money or career or whatever in such a way that feels right to me. I think all of us want home. All of us want the sense of belonging. All of us want the sense of everything being right, because when you're at home, you're able to exhale. You're able to be who you most truly are. You're at rest and peace. You're able to invite others in. Home is wonderful, but this passage of the scriptures is designed to get our hearts and our minds and our heads all caught up in our future home. But because we live in a secular age, as Charles Taylor would put it, All that desire inside of us for home, all that desire for future, all that desire for heaven, all that desire for the world to be made right and for bad things to be gone and for us to be fully like at peace with one another, all those desires, instead of being oriented upward toward God, are now bent downward and oriented toward us and this world. And now we feel like if we don't get after it, we'll never experience home because this is the best shot we got and we got to make home here. One way to understand the entire history of the 20th century is the failed attempt of humans to create a forever home here. All of our various projects at Utopia and the hundreds of millions of humans that died for those bad versions of home. No, it's not going to work. It's not going to work to build home, forever home here. It's not going to work to build our future forever here, because no matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we spend, no matter how strong and powerful we become, no matter who we are or where we fall politically, we lack the capacity to exclude hellishness from this world. We find in ourselves a desire for home that isn't found here. And so I got to feel like the words of C.S. Lewis are probably right, that if I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then it can only mean that I was made for another world. Men and women, you were made for God. You were made for God. You were created by Him, but not for yourself. You are an insufficient explanation and orientation of your own existence. It feels great to live for you for a minute, but that gets really lonely after a while. Try doing that for a cosmic age, and you're gonna find out that you just aren't good enough, or interesting enough, or smart enough, or nice enough, or kind enough, or whatever, enough to live for. You were made for God. You were made to be with God. You were made to be home with God. And these two chapters of the scripture show us what home with God, what that's like. As we read, and as we think today, and as we study, you guys all know that I like to study the Bible, I hope. I want you to think about what we're saying, but I want you to feel. These are images, these are words, these are statements that are so heavy laden with imagery and metaphor that they're not just designed to get you to go, oh, heaven is like doink, 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 doink. They're made to inspire your heart toward your forever home. So here's how we're going to do this. We're going to think about home first as home with God, then how that home is going to be a place of infinite hope, and finally, how that home is going to be forever. So join me in Revelation 21 at the beginning. We read here, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Behold, just do me a favor, from now on until you stop, you know, reading, every time you see the word behold in your Bible, just scratch it out and write the word look, because the Greek word is the word look, and this isn't 1572, so no one says behold. Do any of you say behold? I hope you don't say look. Behold, yes. The Patriots have scored yon goal. I mean, I don't. No, it's a command. It's a command to look. Look, God and his dwelling place are now with humans. With us, this takes us all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, this is how it was. The space that God occupied and the space that we occupied were the same space. And it was amazing. And God created this planet and set in that planet a garden so that we humans might have fellowship with him and with him do the work of imaging him forth all across the as yet untamed wild of this world. Very quickly, our first parents turned their backs on God and sought to do that on their own. In so doing, they became enslaved to God's enemy. And everything from that moment right up until this is the explanation of what God has done in his son Jesus to rescue us and redeem this world. And now, finally, after all of that redemptive history, and finally after the millennia of moments that came after the closure of this book and the starting of even our own lives and those who would come after us if the Lord tarries. Finally, the dwelling place of God is with men. And the space that God occupies and the space that we occupy are reunited in an everlasting embrace. Look. Our forever home is home first with God. God is there in a way that you and I have never been able to yet experience him, which is saying something, because our capacity to experience the presence of God now as his followers filled with his Holy Spirit is probably greater than many of you know. And yet there is coming a revelation, there is coming a withness where you and I, where God's people will be so profoundly in his presence that it will be the chiefest feature of that new world. You got to see this, that home is a forever home with God. And can I make it more real to you? That is not what's going to, you're not going to die and then float up to heaven in a disembodied spirit and live in heaven forever with God. I don't know if you know this, but I didn't know this until I started seminary, so don't be afraid if you didn't know this. Your forever future isn't in heaven with God if you belong to Jesus. Do you know that? Yeah. Your forever future is actually in a renewed heavens and earth with God in a resurrected body. I hear this all the time, especially from worship leaders. You know, we're singing. I used to be one, so I can pick on us. You know, playing the guitar. It's going to be like this forever. Really? Because like 35 minutes into any worship service, if we're still singing, I'm like, what else are we going to do? I get a little antsy, you know what I'm saying? And it has nothing to do with the quality of what's going on around me. The Holy Ghost, the band, the bass, I mean, it's amazing. But like 35 and a half minutes in, I'm like, we have to do something else. What's going on? You know what I mean? It's not, your forever future with God is not a disembodied worship service forever. Your forever future with God is an embodied world, not where we've left this place with all of its problems and gone on to the sweet by and by, but rather where God has come back down here and removed hell and all of its hellishness from this place so that we and he might live together once again. That is one exciting future. It's going to be home with God. His presence is going to be there, and which means the aforementioned hellishness won't be. He says in verse 3 and 4, there won't be any tears or crying or pain anymore. I remember when my aunt died. People like her aren't supposed to die, or at least not at the age that she did. She's, you know, marathoner, organic, vegan, Subaru driver. You know the type. Man, but like in her mid-50s, just cancer. Just this aggressive, nasty form of cancer. And so Hope and I, we were living here. And we just felt from the Holy Spirit, like, we need to go visit her. And so we loaded up all the humans in the Honda. And we drove from here to Chattanooga, Tennessee, which is where she lived. And I got to share the gospel with her. And she came to faith in Jesus, which was amazing. 8 seconds old in the Lord, she looks at me through watered eyes. She said, "You know, Adam, if God let me get cancer so that I could have God, I'm okay with that." Yeah. We drove home. About 6 months later, my mom called me and said, "Hey, I'm going to hold the phone up to Amy's ear. You need to say goodbye." So I opened up my Bible and I read this to her. "Behold, the dwelling place of God was with man. He'll dwell with them and they'll be his people. And he will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, nor pain, nor crying, because the old things have passed away." Your forever home with God is a home where death and sin and sadness and sorrow and pain and schism and poverty and abuse and racism and class warfare and political strife and all of that Gordian knot of horrible, all of that is gone forever. It's gone. Home. Be home. Who wouldn't want to live there? Apparently some. The scriptures say here that as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable and murderers, and it goes on for this list of the kind of people who won't find that place to be their home. And I know, I've been at this a minute, so I know the response. That seems unfair. No. What seems unfair is that we get to live with God, given that that verse basically describes all of us at different points of our lives. And yet there's something in us that, man, constantly wants to rebel against him, which I guess means this. You won't be at home with God if you never trust God to be at home within you. You won't be at home with God if you never ask Jesus to come and make his home with you. So I don't know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I pay most of my taxes. Students' taxes are things you'll find out about later. I am morally outraged at everything everyone is at any given time, and I feel pretty good about that. I care about things. Come on. Home with God means that there's, if we don't let God be at home within us, that will be home for us. Imagine this, if you've spent your entire life wanting not God, and your forever future, I mean, the forever future that God is bringing about is wall to wall, A to Z, God. God's on every dollar bill. God's on every billboard. God is endorsing every product. Okay, God is what all the sermons are about and songs. It's God. You don't even need a streetlight. Why? God's there. God. He's everywhere. That future won't be heavenly for you if that future hasn't started here. God means to exclude all death and darkness and pain and sorrow. And if you won't let him exclude it from you first, you'll find yourself excluded from him. And that's just what the scriptures say. Say, well, that's just not popular, Pastor Adam. You shouldn't say those things. No, it would be really unloving for me not to, I think. Just to make you feel good, please. I'll risk a little bit of your discomfort for your forever pleasure with God. How about that? It's a calculus I'm willing to make. It's about the only math I do. That would be enough if that's where the scripture stopped, but it's not. We see that home is home with God. We next see that home is filled with things to hope for, filled with hope. The angel says, come, I'll show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb. And then John is elevated to this high place in the spirit, and he sees kind of down what this is going to be like. And he sees the city coming down from heaven. But the city is like, I mean, you can tell he is really like scraping the bottom of his lexical barrel to describe this thing to you. He's like, what are all the jewels? It's like all the jewels. Yeah, give me the weird jewels too. The chrysolite and beryl and soapacrote, I don't know, things in there. Like, do any of you own any half of these things? I don't know what they are. Pearls, we're not to take from this text that it's literally bejeweled, right? Like the most bedazzled thing. But just that it's amazingly beautiful. It's amazingly beautiful. And not only is it amazingly beautiful, but it's huge. It's 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia, which is an angel's form of measurement. If you actually like convert this out, that means God's new city is a cube 1,400 miles. So the Bible just described God's heavenly city as a cube the size of the continent of Europe. And that's weird. You're like, I feel like I'm supposed to get that, but I don't get that. What does that mean? Does it literally mean that there's going to be like this strange cube that just kind of goes, meow, like on the side of the planet. Like, how's that gonna even work? No, it doesn't mean that. You have to remember, the book of Revelation is the Bible's final exam. What's the only other cube in the Bible? It's the Holy of Holies. The hotspot of God's presence on the earth. Remember how I told you that the space where God dwells and the space where we dwell were once the same space, but they were rent apart by sin. But there were these moments all throughout the Old Testament where heaven and earth would touch. And one of those moments was this in this place called the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle and later in the temple where God's presence would be most brilliantly there in earth. And it was a room that was a small cube. But now, the hot spot of God's presence, it's big enough for everybody. 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. This is not a literal measurement. This is the 12 by 12. This is hearkening back to the 144,000, the multi-ethnic army of the Lamb, those without number. It's big enough for all of God's people. It's beautiful, and it's wide, and he is there. And now no longer do you have to go visit him. You are living in his perfect presence in your home. If that doesn't fill your heart with hope, I have nothing else to give you. So much of what brings our souls down to the bog of depression and sadness and anxiety and fear and pain is when we start to believe that the brokenness of this world is the way it's always going to be. That the bad relationship or the bad report from the doctor or the problems with the news or the political things or all these ways that our world is frayed and shattered and those jagged edges stab each of us. That it's just going to be like that forever, so we lose hope. And if there's anything that this tells us, it's that our forever future with God should fill us with hope. That is why Peter could say, hey, this light momentary affliction is producing for you a weight of glory. And you're like, light and momentary affliction, Peter, they just crucified my pastor. They just took out my, they're killing Christians. We're living in grinding poverty. Most of us are enslaved. What are you talking about, light momentary affliction? He's saying, I know exactly what I'm talking about. Compared to the glory that's coming, this weighs less than dust. It's a wordplay. Light and momentary affliction doesn't weigh much. It's preparing for you a weight of glory. Glory literally means like something super heavy. Amazing. It's going to be beautiful. There'll be culture there. Like humans. And we won't, by the way, like be living in some strange sort of gray androgynous kind of Marxist dream where we're all exactly the same. We'll be unified but not uniform. We'll be diverse but not divided. It'll be amazing. It says here in verse 23, the city has no need for sun because God gives it. And by its light, the nations will walk. The word for nations here isn't like just the flag sitting in the UN. It's all the different people groups. It's the word ethnoi. It's where we get the word ethnic. It's you and your kind and me and my kind and your family and my family and their family and the people that used to hate us and how we used to hate them and those two who hated each other and all of us. But we're all together now and everything, the best parts of all of us are there now with all hellishness excluded, and we are offering the very best parts of who we are up to God in praise. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to eat there? I am hungry. I haven't eaten much today, and I want to eat there. Don't you want to? Then doesn't that sound amazing? Like you're everything beautiful about your culture and my culture and their culture is going to be there in a new heavenly culture. There'll be city gates that are wide open. Why? Because you don't ever have to lock them. There'll be no crime. There'll be no poverty. There'll be no pain. That doesn't fill you with hope. But again, this passage ends by reminding us, like every passage that we'll read today, evil will be excluded, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These verses are designed to help you have a sober self-assessment and ask yourself, well, do I trust in Jesus? Is my name recorded in his book? Does he know me? Our forever home is home because God is there. It's home and it's a place to hope for. And finally, it's a place without end. You know the law of diminishing returns? I hate the law of diminishing returns. It's like the first time you do something pleasurable, right? This could be a good thing or maybe a not so good thing. But the first time you do it, it's amazing. And then the next time you do it, the same amount of it won't produce the same amazing effect, right? So you've got to do more of it, or have more of it, or be more of it, or buy more of it, or eat more of it, or drink more of it, or smoke more of it. You've got to have more of it in order to produce the same effect in you. And that produces a problem for us because we either run out of money, or we run out of the thing, or we run out of the ability, or that thing ends up killing us. But here's the thing. That law of diminishing returns was designed to help you understand something. There's not a thing inside this created universe that will be your forever fuel and constantly satisfy you. There's only one being imaginable who is powerful enough and good enough and big enough and strong enough and beautiful enough and amazing enough so that 10 trillion years into your forever future with him, you wake up that Tuesday and you're like, I never noticed that about you before. You're amazing. There's only one being who can never stop blowing your mind, and his name is God. Forever with him. God knew that, which is why he says this, I'm coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And then he goes into this discussion about this very important bit of flora. This tree that hasn't shown up for the whole Bible, except at the very beginning. Maybe you caught it. It's planted right there in the middle of God's city. It's the tree of life. You might remember the tree of life. In the garden, there were two trees. There was the tree that symbolized our choice to leave God and define good and evil on our own and be our own gods. And then there was this other tree of like forever life with God. And when we chose this tree, God said, well, you can't have this one because I love you too much to leave you this way forever. But now, evil has been excluded. We have been redeemed. We've got bodies that won't die, and the world and heaven are reunited again. And so this tree, it's for the healing of the nations. This tree, it's yours, and it's mine. So what do you do? The Bible tells us here. The book of Revelation is not a fuzzy, gentle book. You may have noticed. This is a book that's designed to kind of come up to you and wake you up. You got to be woken to who Jesus is. This book opens with Jesus as a king, as a lamb, the Father on the throne. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This book says, listen, if you want to get this forever future right, you got to get it right, who Jesus is, because who Jesus is really matters. This, you can't give glancing thought. You can't write Christianity off. It's just like a religion amongst all the other religions where we encourage people just to be pretty good people and to come to the gym on Sunday. Like the church. I meant the church. No, you got to deal with Jesus. Two, you got to see that evil, it's way worse than you imagined. You thought evil was just poverty or lack of education or like disease or something like that. Evil's way worse than that. Evil is embodied in this enemy. And yeah, he's not a guy in red stretchy pajamas with a poker. He is the one who stands at the fountainhead of all brokenness. Is the one upon whom Babylon is built, this false nation with false values, with false power, to whom we all pledge our allegiance until our allegiances are changed and Jesus hands out a free new passport to his new world if we would but take it. He only requires that you turn in the other one. To see Jesus, you got to see yourself. Not only that, you got to see who you're going to be. Here in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. This is obviously a symbol. Blessed are those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Some of you in here have never come to Jesus and repented for your sin. Own the fact that you're clothed in your own stain. And you need Jesus to remove the stain of sin from your life. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not because I want to get some shirts I'm going to have to return. Because he's the one who came and is coming again. He's cleansed me and he's going to cleanse the world. He experienced hell, so you don't have to unless you insist on it. So what do you do? Well, for those of you who aren't followers of Jesus, and you, if you hear him today, don't ignore him. If Jesus is calling you right now in your heart, if through the folly of what I'm preaching, God is doing something in your heart, and you're saying, I gotta give my life to Jesus, but I don't know, you feel anxious, and you're like, well, maybe I'll do it later. May I just suggest to you that God is not beholden to call you later. If your friend calls you and is like, hey, let's meet tonight. Let's go out for dinner and hang out. And you say, you know, thank you for calling me. I affirm that you're my friend. I will think about this and get back to you in 2 weeks. You're going to have no friends. If your friend won't put up with that response, what makes you think that God should? Today, if you hear his voice, come home. Come home. You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, come to one of us and we'll show you. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, man, get this in your bones. I wonder what you think about when you think about home. Home is a good place. Home is a place you couldn't wait to leave. Man, you're forever home. It's so good. It's so good. We got to live in light of it. We got to love in light of it. We got to pray in light of it. And we got to labor in light of it.